Sometimes life's trials close in around me, and what I do is not the thing I need. When attacked on every side, my heart just wants to hide inside the sweetest refuge that I have. And when I bow to pray, it's okay, Jesus listens. He hears every word, and as it's heard, He comforts me. When I lay my cold heart open, that's when the healing starts. When I bow to pray, when I bow to pray. My will says I can do things my way, and other people just don't understand. But when I make a mess of it all, it's on my knees I fall to tell the one who loves me most of all. And when I bow to pray, it's okay, for Jesus listens. He hears every word, and as it's heard, He comforts me. When I lay my cold heart open, that's when the healing starts. When I bow to pray, when I bow to pray. That's when the healing starts, when I bow to pray, when I bow to pray. When I bow to pray.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Thank you, Brother Shaddix. I'm afraid that song, when applied to most Baptists today, would be "If I kneel and pray," not "When I kneel and pray." One of the three most difficult things you'll ever maintain in your Christian life are these. Number one, a regular prayer time. Number two, a regular Bible study, Bible reading time. By the way, the most important thing you'll ever do with the Bible for yourself is read it. Not just studying it, but read it. Let God speak to your heart. And then the third most difficult thing for a Christian to maintain is that of being a witness to the lost. If you found your place in Psalm chapter 51, stand if you will, and we'll read beginning in verse number 1. Follow along silently while I read out loud. David is praying and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now let me say to you that this is the repentant prayer of David, getting right with God about his terrible sin with Bathsheba and the planned death of her husband so he could marry her. David is now getting right with God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide not thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltless, O God, guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We'll leave off reading there. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the cry of victory. The cry of victory. The cry of victory in a backslidden Christian's heart or a lost sinner's heart is always the cry of repentance. When we cry out to God for His forgiveness, for His cleansing, for His healing, for His help. Father, help me this morning as I preach this message. May You use it to help each one of us in our own Christian life. Let us not be as fools, but help us to be wise and learn from David's mistakes. Help us to learn that we won't ever have to go through such terrible heartache and shame and hurt that David brought he and his family through because of his terrible sin. Now, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. Speak through me. Lord, I don't know all who are here today, but there's not a stranger to You. You know more about every one of us than we know about ourselves. You know those that are saved and those that are lost. You know the Christians that need to get right with God. And You know those that are right. You know those that need to make this their church home. You know those that need to come and, as David, get their life right once again because of sin. Now, Lord, I ask Your power so that I can preach. Help me to say those things that You would have me to say, and may they be spoken in love and compassion, but with power and conviction, that you might use them to do a work in our hearts and in our lives. I'm asking you to save every unsaved person listening to my voice this morning. Strengthen us, convict us, work in us, that your will might be made preeminent in every one of us. And we'll thank you in advance for all you shall do, for it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The psalm I've written to you, or read to you, is the repentant prayer of David after he comes face to face with his awful sin with Bathsheba. Now let me tell you, I don't believe God got joy about writing the story about David and his sin. What father wants to make known the shame and the wickedness and the evil, the terrible sins their children have committed? Then why in the world did God put this story in the Bible about the man he said was the man after his own heart, the apple of his eye? Well, he put it there for our benefit. He put it there so we could learn from David's failure and David's mistake. And let me tell you, those that try to ignore their sin and go through life without dealing with sin will never know victory. But the cry of victory in the backslidden Christian's heart or the unsaved sinner's life is the cry of repentance when we cry out to God and ask His forgiveness or His saving power over our wretched and needful life. Most families here today are familiar with the heartbreaking story of David. But for those of you who may not be familiar, allow me to rehearse this ugly story of David's sin and its resulting effect on David's life and that of his family. The sin of adultery or fornication is never the result of one person. David is home in time of war. He should have been in battle, leading his army. He was the king. He was the commander-in-chief. And unlike wars that are fought today, the king or the commander-in-chief is at the forefront of the battle, leading the battle. But David was at home. While David was at home, he was at his window or out on his balcony overlooking the city. I think he had been there before. And I think David knew where to look. And he knew what he was looking for. And in his looking, he saw Bathsheba, the beautiful young wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. And she was bathing on another housetop. Let me stop right there and say to you, just as I think David knew where to look, some of you know where to look too. You get on your computer and you know where to look to see those things that you ought not be seeing. You know where to look instead of looking away. You just keep on looking. David sent for Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. And I do not hold her guiltless in this affair. In that adulterous affair, she conceived a child. David concocted a plan to cover up their sin. And his plan was to send for Uriah from the battlefront, bring him home and give him a weekend pass with his wife. His devious mind was thinking, he'll spend the evening with her, he'll spend the nights with her, and everyone will think the baby is his baby. David was more honorable, or Uriah was more honorable than David. When David left the battlefront and came home and looked where he ought not look, Uriah was still fighting. And when David, in his devious plan, brought Uriah home, hoping that it would help cover his sin, Uriah wouldn't go in to the house where his wife lived. He slept at the king's door. Sinner will try everything to cover up their sins instead of getting right with God. Our plan might fool man, but it'll never fool God. Finally, they sent Uriah back and they put him in the forefront of the battle where the hottest fighting was taking place, knowing that there he'd be killed. And he was killed. And David took Bathsheba to be his wife. You say, how in the world can God love somebody like that? Same way God loves me and you. We're as sorry as we can be. We're sinners. We deserve nothing better than hell. David is made out of the same stuff that we're made out of. We have the same lust, the same desires, the same evil thoughts we have to deal with day after day that David had. And if we don't deal with them biblically, we'll follow the same suit that David followed and make the same dumb error and mistake that David made. David took her for his wife. She finally came to the place where she delivered that baby. And David thought that nobody knew. David thought that he had gotten by with his sin. There's only one problem. God knew the truth. So, God spoke to his preacher Nathan and said, I want you to visit David. I want you to talk to him about his sin. Well, Nathan knocked on David's door and David invited the preacher in and Nathan said, I've come by to tell you a story, David. David said, say on. Nathan said there was a poor man that had one little lamb. He raised it from a baby and he loved that lamb. There was a rich man over here that had many flocks. Many sheep. And one day a traveler came by the rich man's house and the rich man said, if you'll stay, I'll prepare supper for you. And the rich man said, I believe I'll stay. Or the traveler said, I believe I'll stay. The rich man sent his servant over to the poor man's house and said, take his one little lamb and kill it and dress it and we'll feed it to the rich man, to the traveler for supper. David, hearing all of this, began to get upset and began to get mad. I think maybe his face turned red and maybe he gritted his teeth and you could see the blood vessels standing out in his neck and in his forehead. David was thinking, what kind of a man would do this? David said, that man ought to die. Nathan looked at David and said, David, thou art that man. And the story is not about a man stealing another man's sheep, but it's about you stealing another man's wife. And because of that sin, God's going to judge you. God forgive you, but God's going to judge you. You're going to have to bear the shame and the hurt of that sin throughout your life, the scars that it has left. Well, God did forgive him. And the prayer we've read here in Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance, getting right with God. The only thing, David never prayed that prayer until that little baby got sick and died. God said, I did it, David, because you wouldn't get right. And as a result of David's sin, things begin to happen in his family. The little baby died. David's son Amnon fell in love with his half-sister Tamar and plotted to rape her and did. Another son, Absalom, hated Amnon for raping his sister and had him killed. Then Absalom rebelled against his father and tried to steal his kingdom. Then finally, Absalom, the long-haired rebellious boy. So why do you say that? Because he is a long-haired rebellious boy. Long hair's always, on men's always been a sign of rebellion. Always. And say, it's not true today. God said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So, the long-haired rebellious son Absalom rebelled against his father, was warring against his father, and Absalom went under an oak tree on his mule. His long hair, by the providence of God, got hung up in the tree. And Joab came by and saw him and killed him. Shot him through with arrows. And he died. All of this, every time another message came about some tragedy, is what David was thinking about. It's the result of my sin. You better learn this lesson today, my dear friend. God forgives His children of sin when we cry out in repentance. But God never removes the scars that that sin leaves. And He doesn't dig up the seed that's going to be producing fruit because of that sin. Now, I want to get to my message. Sin always requires an awful high price to be paid, even for a few minutes of pleasure. And David never thought his sin would require such a high price of hurt and death and suffering. And let's not be quick to judge David. God makes it plain that, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." Instead of judging David for his terrible sin, I want us to be wise and learn some things from the divinely recorded story about David's sin and his repentance. The fact that David did not get right away with his sin before God resulted in God judging him more severely. But God's judging of David is evidence number one that David is saved. Whom the Lord loveth, He judgeth. Every son He receiveth. God goes on to say, if you can commit sin and God does not deal with that sin, you're not a Christian. You're not one of His children. You're a pretender. It might be good for us to look at our life right now and look at the lifestyle we're living, whether or not we're trying to live to please God and serve God, or are we living a life of sin and a life of rebellion, a life that's not right with God, and we refuse to get right with God. You seem to be getting by with it. You better ask the question, am I really saved? Because if you're God's child, God said He's going to chasten you. He's going to spank you. He's going to correct you. He's going to do whatever is necessary to bring you to that place where you cry out in repentance unto Him. You say, "Preacher, I don't like this sermon." Well, I don't either. But dear God, it needs to be preached. The added fact that David was caught in his sin, convicted, and cried out in repentance is further evidence that he was saved. What does it mean when Baptist church members sin and God does not judge or chasten them in this life for that sin? Well, it means they're not saved. It means they may claim the name Baptist, but they're a fraud. Because real Baptists are to be saved. Baptized believers. Baptists know too little about getting right and repentance today. We live crippled lives because we don't practice repentance as we ought. We do not understand that the cry of victory is the cry of a repentant heart calling out to God for forgiveness. And you go through the Bible and look at the great people of God in the Bible. They learned how to bow their knee before God and cry out, "I have sinned." Repentance affects the child of God in three ways. Number one, it results in a change of mind about our sin and condition. We begin to see our sin like God sees it. Number two, it affects the heart of the repentant sinner. We will confess our sin before a thrice holy God and return to Him with the love that we ought to bestow upon Him. And thirdly, it'll affect the will of the repentant sinner. He'll desire to do right and please God. Remember the prodigal, when he got right in his heart in the hog pen, he said, "I will arise and go to my father. I will tell him I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be his son." It'll affect the will. It results in a forsaking of that sin and a return in submission to God. Now, I've finally gotten to my message. Let me quickly go through that. Number one, the cry of repentance is the cry of victory. Listen to David. When he's crying out to God, he's not trying to justify himself. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from thine iniquity, mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." He's crying out to God. The sinner will never win the victory over sin without repentance, without crying out to God. David acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged that his sin was against God. He saw his sin like God saw it. It was black and dirty and wicked and evil. He realized that his sin had separated him from a right relationship with God. And he acknowledged that his sin had stolen away his joy and his peace. And because of his sin, he had lost God's blessings from his life, and there was no longer that sweet fellowship with his Savior. Remember, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel praying this prayer of repentance. Don't think you're immune to sin. In the Psalms, he tells of God's blessings and God's comfort and God's peace and of sweet fellowship and deliverance in his life. Now in Psalm 51, David finally acknowledges that peace and forgiveness come only from God. God only can forgive and cleanse man for sin. And before any man can ever enjoy victory over his sin, there must first come from his heart that cry of repentance. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." David was confessing his sin before a holy, holy God. Secondly, I want you to consider some of God's attributes as they relate to man's sin and repentance as seen in these four verses. Verse number one, he said, "Have mercy on me." Thank God, our God is a merciful God. Baptists talk a lot about grace, and we ought to, but bless God, we ought to put grace sister there also, and that's mercy. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. You know what David deserved? He deserved judgment. He deserved the wrath of God against him. He didn't deserve forgiveness. But he's crying out for mercy, for mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us." I'm thankful that he's rich in mercy. And most of us aren't rich in anything. But I'm grateful God is rich in mercy. Mercy. God's mercy is exercised in connection with man's sin and guilt. If there's no sin, there's no need for mercy. But mercy is that attribute which leads God to seek the welfare of sinners, both in a temporal manner and a spiritual manner, even at the cost of great sacrifice on God's part. But God's mercy is holy mercy. It will by no means protect sin or condone sin or compromise with sin. But God's mercy is anxious, awaiting to pardon the repentant sinner. And then I notice not only mercy, I see loving kindness in verse number 1. Now loving kindness is that attribute of God that leads Him to bestow upon His obedient children His constant and choice blessings. In David's sin, he realized that he had lost God's constant and choice blessings. Now he's pleading in repentance to get them back. Look at Romans number 8, chapter 8, verse 32. The Bible says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" There in that verse we see both mercy and loving kindness. Mercy is seen in that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Loving kindness is seen in how shall He not with Christ also freely give us all things. That's loving kindness. The one thing God desires most is not our judgment. God desires our forgiveness. All that He did in Jesus Christ on the cross is not so He could judge us and condemn us, but so He could forgive us and wash our sin away. And then notice in verse number 4, God is just. This is the attribute of God that assures us that He's always going to do right by His children. He justly dealt with sin on Calvary according to the demands of the law of God. He spared not His own Son. He did this so He could make sinners righteous and justified in His holy sight. He did it on the merit of grace alone, not that we deserved it. God will not overlook our sin. He'll forgive it, though, through Jesus Christ. Or He'll judge it in you or me. But it's our choice. David knew that he was crying out to a just God who is merciful and filled with loving kindness. Why wouldn't we cry out to that God today? Why would we ignore Him and let sin do its terrible, dirty, evil work in our heart and our life? Don't you understand God is not against us? God wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to restore us. But God's hands are tied because we will not cry out to Him in repentance. God's not going to overlook our sin. He's not going to ignore our sin. And He's not going to compromise with our sin. He's going to deal with it. But only after we cry out to Him in forgiveness. Thirdly, David well knew that God wants us to know that He'll judge our lives and our sin one day. We're not going to get by with it. Christians will face the judging hand of God here as He chastens us to correct us when we sin. Unsaved will face the judgment of God in eternity because they've lived their lives without God and they've died without God, but they'll stand before God, be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the end result of a life without God. But you know, backsliders in sin, Christians in sin today, can come to God and cry out in repentance, and He's ready and able and willing to forgive us. Lost sinners can come to God today and cry out, begging His forgiveness, trusting His Son as their Savior, and He'll forgive them and wash their sins away. And lastly, let us also learn something about the awfulness of our sin. Verse number 4, all sin is against God. All your sin and mine is against God. You say, well, I didn't intend to sin against God. But you did. It is against God. And secondly, all sin separates between man and God. God cannot have fellowship with a willful sinning sinner or a Christian that is willfully backsliding and turning away from God. It's important that you understand that all sin is equally evil in God's sight. And fourthly, we must understand that all sin must be judged. It will be judged by God in eternity, or we as individuals can judge our sin and bring it to Jesus, trusting Him as Savior for forgiveness today. All sin can be cleansed and forgiven, but only by God through Jesus Christ. All sin, even when it's been forgiven, leaves its scars on the forgiven sinner. Many of us live today with scars because of some sin in our life. Yes, God forgave us when we came back to Him. Yes, we repented. Yes, we confessed it. God forgave us and cleansed us. But I want you to know, there was never a day past, David said, my sin is ever before me. Listen to me. Better than committing sin and getting forgiven is just stay away from it. Don't backslide. Hey, young people, better than going out and sowing your wild oats and bearing the results, don't go out and sow your wild oats. Get right with God. Live for Him. You don't have to bear that sorrow if you never commit the sin. Our sin always affects those whom we love, those who are closest to us. David's sin affected his entire family. It affected his relationship with Bathsheba because they had to deal with a little son that died, and they knew it was because of their sin. David had to deal with 3 other sons he lost. The little one that died, Amnon, the murderer, and Absalom, the avenger and the rebel. He had to deal with the defiled life of his daughter Tamar that was never the same again. Every day of his life, no doubt it was heavy on his mind and heart. Yet God forgave him. Now, dear friend, what I'm begging you to do today is to realize that God is a God of forgiveness. But you must come to Him. And you've got to stop and ask yourself, what is God going to have to do to get my attention before I bow my knee before Him? David, I think, paid a terribly high price because David didn't get right with God immediately. Bathsheba went through a full-term pregnancy. The baby was born. The baby lived long enough to get a hold of David's heart. David loved that baby, and it got sick and died. And God sent the preacher and says, David, it's because of your sin. Oh, my dear friend, what's it going to take for you to bow your knee before God? David paid too great a price. He didn't have to pay that price. But he just put it off and put it off until finally God had to do that to get his attention. How long's God been dealing with your heart about your backsliding? How long's God been dealing with your heart about your lost condition? Don't you think it's time that you turn to Him? Don't you think it's time you trust Him as your Savior? Don't you think it's time you come back as a Christian and acknowledge that He is God and He is Lord and yield your life to Him? Jesus is ready, He's willing, and thank God He's able to forgive your sins and receive you back in mercy this morning. Don't you think it's about time you came back? Don't you think it's about time you got right? Father, that's our message. Oh, Father in heaven, I never enjoy preaching a message like that. But oh God, how it's needed today. It's needed by Christians and it's needed by unsaved people alike. There's people here that need to get their life right with God. Christians who have backslidden and are away from God. And you meant this message to them so they could understand they're never going to know victory again in their life until they cry out in repentance to a holy God. And there's unsaved people here today who are on their way to hell. They don't want to go to hell, and it's not your will they go to hell. But they're rejecting the one way you've provided for sinners to be saved and rescued from hell. They have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Speak to their hearts this morning. I pray that backsliders will come and, like David, cry out to God. Help them not to wait until God has to do something tragic and drastic to get their attention. Help them to come now. Help a preached message to be enough to turn their heart once again to God. And I ask you to speak to that unsaved man or woman and let them know this morning is the very time that God is waiting to save them. He has plenty of salvation available for them today. Let this be the day when they come and trust Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.